Once again, welcome to worship at West End. We're delighted that you're here, especially if you're here for the very first time or you've just begun attending. We want to express our hope that you'll continue to be with us and that you'll become a part of our family here. So thank you for being here, all of you. One way to become a part of a worshiping community is not simply to worship, but to get involved in all of what God is doing in and through a congregation. You'll see lots of opportunities listed in your bulletin insert. I'm going to lift up a few of those. First of all, we are still $7,500 short on our Habitat funds. We need to go ahead and get those, our contribution of $30,000 in as soon as possible. So if you have not been able to contribute and you would like to do so, please write Habitat in the memo line of your check. And or you can write it on the outside of an envelope if you want to put your check or your monetary gift in an envelope. If you would like to volunteer for our Habitat build, you can do that in the Reed Hall after the service today. Also, we are collecting books for Henderson Settlement for their bookmobile. Henderson Settlement is in eastern Kentucky, right almost on the border with Tennessee, in an area where the folks are not really served by libraries. And so the Henderson Settlement, which is one of the ministries of the United Methodist Church and ministry we take part in, are collecting books for their bookmobile. You will see next to the bins, next to the elevator, blue bins where you can put those books throughout the month of September. Children, youth, and adult books are all needed. So as you want to clear out a few of those books that you've cherished and you'd like to share them with others, please bring them to church, drop them in the bin. A reminder, church offices will be closed tomorrow in observance of the Labor Day holiday. And also, if you intend to come on Wednesday evening, please either register online or call the church by noon on Tuesday. I know last week we had some phone difficulties related to our construction here. The phones are working again. We trust that that will be fine. Sorry for the inconvenience, but please do let us know that you're coming. It really, really, really helps. Did you ever start on a project and you realized that you were in way over your head? You were not going to have enough money to finish it. Or you started on a venture in life and you realized that you just weren't going to have the energy and imagination that it took to see it through? Well, Jesus talks a little bit about situations like that. Stick around. Hear what he has to say.
Thank you. come to worship God. We come to the house of God. We come to be the people of God. Christ our Lord invites to his table all who love him, who earnestly repent of their sin and seek to live in peace with one another. Therefore, let us confess our sin before God and one another. Merciful God, we confess that we have not loved you with our whole heart. We have failed to be an obedient church. We have not done your will. We have broken your law. We have rebelled against your love. We have not loved our neighbors, and we have not heard the cry of the needy. Forgive us, we pray. Free us for joyful obedience through Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen. Hear the good news. Christ died for us while we were yet sinners. That proves God's love towards us. In the name of Jesus Christ, you are forgiven. Glory to God. Amen. As forgiven and reconciled people, let us share signs of Christ's love and reconciliation with each other. May the peace of Christ be with you. Let us join together in the prayer for illumination. Lord, open our hearts and minds by the power of your Holy Spirit, that as the scriptures are read and the word proclaimed, we may hear with joy what you say to us today. Amen. A reading from the Gospel according to Luke. Now large crowds were traveling with him, and he turned and said to them, "Whoever comes to me and does not hate father and mother, wife and children, brothers and sisters, yes, and even life itself, cannot be my disciple. Whoever does not carry the cross and follow me cannot be my disciple. For which of you, intending to build a tower, does not first sit down and estimate the cost to see whether he has enough to complete it? Otherwise, when he has laid a foundation and is not able to finish, all who see it will begin to ridicule him, saying, 'This fellow began to build and was not able to finish.' Or what king, going out to wage war against another king, will not sit down first and consider whether he is able with 10,000 to oppose the one who comes against him with 20,000? If he cannot, then while the other is still far away, he sends a delegation and asks for the terms of peace. So therefore, none of you can become my disciple if you do not give up all your possessions." The word of God for the people of God.
How in the world did Jesus ever expect to get any followers for his movement saying stuff like that? Seriously, if you're going to be my disciple, you got to hate your mother and your father. You got to hate your spouse, your children, and even your life. You would flock to that, wouldn't you? Well, it's interesting that the word that gets translated hate, the Greek word miseo, does not imply any kind of hostility. It doesn't imply any kind of anger. What is being communicated here really is not anything at all about hating, but it is about setting priorities. If you don't consider my way above the way that is expected for you by your family, by society, then you're not worthy to be my disciple. And Jesus lives that out, right? He didn't hate his family. At the end of the Gospel of John, he puts his mother, Mary, into the care of his disciple, John, right? Even his chosen family, his circle of disciples, who don't get it the whole time they're with him, who ultimately desert him, he still cares for them. He still makes sure they have what they need, and he continues to work with them. But what he doesn't do is let them set his agenda. They expect him to go into Jerusalem and set up a kingdom like King David. They expect him to come in and throw out the Romans and replace them with a different kind of political regime, and he knows that's not going to work. He doesn't hate them, but he doesn't let that vision of his calling dominate. Instead, he knows from early on that when he goes to Jerusalem, instead of throwing the Romans out, he is going to submit himself to Roman power. And he, instead of defeating them, is going to be tortured by them and crucified by them. And he does not let the opinion of his chosen family of disciples dissuade him. That's what he's talking about. He's talking about living out your calling from God, even when your family members don't understand it or disagree with it. Even when the people within your church or denomination don't understand it or disagree with it. Those folks who marched for civil rights as early as the late 1940s and into the 50s and into the 60s, many of their families disagreed with the stands they took, both black and white marchers. And yet they felt called to live out their understanding of who God was calling them to be. Today, for those of us who stand with LGBTQ people, we are often not understood by other family members, by others in our own denomination. And yet you can't let the expectation of even your closest friends determine what your calling from God is or can be. For those who work among the homeless, for those who work among those who live on the margins, for those who work with those who are struggling with addiction, often their family members would just as soon they did something else. But they will not let their family members' opinion of what they ought to do stand in the way of their calling from God. That's what Jesus is talking about. He preaches a gospel of love. Hate has no place in it. But the gospel of love does not mean that you are ever dissuaded from who God has called you to be and what God has called you to do by the opinion of others. Ever. I wish I could tell you that I had done that. I remember a number of years ago, Sarah, our daughter, was about first grade. Lizzie would have been about four. I remember after dinner one night, Sarah said, "Daddy, would you do something with me? I don't remember, play a game, whatever." And I said, "I'm sorry, darling, I've got a meeting." I always had meetings. I'm a pastor. She said, "Daddy, I hate meetings." I said, "I do too, darling." But you see, that was not putting Jesus before my family. That was putting work before my family. And that is not the same thing. I don't think I can claim any credit. I don't know of a single time that I have put Jesus before my family. But too many times, and this is confession, I have put work before my family. I wish I could offer a better witness. Jesus goes on to talk about counting the cost. He gives two examples. The first is someone who's going to build a building. They have to know something about what it's going to cost them to build that building. It doesn't just apply to building buildings. It applies to renovating historic churches, too. We're in the middle of that. And some people who are a lot smarter than I am came up with a figure about what we would need to do the work that we needed to do to bring this building to, how shall I say this? At least a beginning of a 21st century condition. We had original wiring in this sanctuary, okay? Is that a scary thought or what? We won't after this. We are going to have some changes, but they sat down and they itemized every cost. Now, with changing in construction and such, it's costing more than we thought it would. I think all construction projects do. But somebody counted the cost before we got into it. That's what Jesus is talking about. Second example is that if you're a king and you go to war, you count the cost. Is their army larger than your army? What kind of devastation will happen to your people, to your soldiers? That may happen, but quite frankly, in my lifetime, there has never been a war that I truly believe the cost has been counted before we entered into it. Not the true cost. Not the cost of those who come back injured in body, mind, and spirit and need to be cared for. But by that time, we have lost all the excitement of going to war and are unwilling to care for them. You see, it's hard to count the cost because, quite frankly, when you enter into a project, you may not know what it's going to cost. In fact, you almost never do know. We had some idea here, but we've had to revise that idea over time about what it would cost to renovate this building. There were examples in Jesus' time, just like there are examples now, of buildings that got started and never got finished. There were wars fought in his time, just like there have been wars in our lifetime, where the cost was not truly counted. In truth, when I took my ordination vows, I had no idea what was going to be required. I really didn't. When you got married, huh? You had no idea what you were promising, did you? You thought you did. We can never truly know the cost. But there is one thing that we can count on, and that is that God's love weaves through all of this. Okay? Now, there's a second thing that Jesus says that is equally radical to this idea of rejecting your family's ideas about who you should be. That is, you cannot be my follower unless you give up all your possessions. Whew. I haven't done that. And in fact, Jesus didn't do that either. He still had outer garments and inner garments that he wore. He still had enough to eat. He had loaves and fish, not just to share with his disciples, but to share with others. I think what Jesus is talking about here is what the Buddhists call non-attachment. Recognizing that the people who come into our lives and the things that come into our lives are not our possessions. We do not own a single thing. We certainly don't own another person. How many things you think you're going to get in the casket with you? You see, ultimately, we are going to give up all our possessions, whether we want to or not. Maybe Jesus is preparing his disciples to live a life of non-attachment, where the one important thing, whether you have a lot or have a little, is that you know that the love of God streams through all of it. Probably the perfect example is Holy Communion. None of you possess this bread, this juice. They're not our possessions either. They're gifts of God. You come and you receive. You who receive it don't own it. We who give it don't own it. It's not our dinner. It's not our invitation. These are not our elements. They all belong to Jesus. And yet we believe as Christians that God's love is communicated through that, and we are nourished by gifts we have received, something we cannot earn or deserve or ever possess. We don't possess our spouse. We don't possess our children. They are given to us in trust. We don't even possess the things we claim to own. They are given to us in trust. And as Gordon Pierman said beautifully last week in that wonderful workshop that he did for us, we need to learn to hold it with open hands, because none of it is ours. The one thing that lasts, the one thing that will survive death, is the love of God. While Jesus' disciples were preparing for a political revolution and a new regime, Jesus was preparing to give himself over to the old regime, to allow them to do the worst that they could possibly imagine. And believe me, the Romans could imagine terrible ways to torture and kill people. To give himself over to that, trusting that God's love would work through it. And sure enough, it did. Sure enough, it did. He refused to give in to the opinions of his family, the opinions of his chosen family, his disciples, and the single-minded thing that he knew to do was the thing God had called him to do. And that's the only reason we're here today. He knew that once he got on that cross, he would be stripped and beaten. He had no possessions whatsoever. He was crucified naked. It was another way of humiliating you. He had literally nothing. He showed us what that's like. He had to be placed in a borrowed tomb. He didn't even have a place for the body to be laid. And yet, through all of that, God's love was at work, just like God's love is at work in and through us, just like God's love is at work in and through these elements today. So I invite you to come a little bit later. Chris will say the prayer of great thanksgiving. He will invite you to come at that point. But I invite you to come looking for that calling from God that is not dependent on the opinions of others, no matter how close they are to you. I invite you to come recognizing that everything else in your life is exactly like these elements, a gift of God and something that God's love can be communicated through. That is the good news, my friends. What Jesus is preaching is the opposite of the prosperity gospel. Following Jesus will not make you healthy, wealthy, and wise. It may make you wise, but not smart in the ways of the world. That's a lie, and we all know it's a lie. But sometimes we buy it because it's packaged so well. Jesus is saying, no, when you come and you follow me, you choose the way of the cross. And you never know where God is going to lead you. And it probably won't be the place that your parents want, or your brothers and sisters want, or even your closest friends want. But it will be the place God wants. And God will move in and through you. And God's love that even survives death. Something we cannot possess, but that surrounds us throughout life, in death and beyond death, will be with us. Thanks be to God.
Good morning. We welcome all who gather to worship with us this morning. We're so glad you're here. If you're a guest among us, a special word of welcome is extended to you. We invite you to join us for coffee and fellowship in Reed Hall through the doors to your right following the service. Out there and in the narthex, you'll find Andrew ministers with blue name tags who are looking to greet you and answer any questions that you might have. In the pew racks in front of you, you will find a gray card. On one side, there's a place to note any comments for church staff and lay leadership. And if you'd like a call back, make sure to note that on there. On the other side, please note any prayer requests and let us know if they're to be shared or kept confidential. Those cards can be placed in the offering plate in just a moment. Also, if you haven't already, take a moment to record your attendance with us by passing the attendance pad. It should start at the center aisle, come down. On its way back, make sure to note who's worshiping next to you this morning. Greet them after the service if you haven't already done so. If you're a college student, you're invited to join the other students for lunch after this service. They're going to be meeting in Reed Hall. This morning, we are celebrating the birth of Andrew Barrick Nielsen, Jr. He was born on August 22nd to Josie and Andrew Nielsen. We also have a couple families that we're mourning with this morning. Betty Childs Nixon died on Monday, August 29th. Services will be held November 12th at 12 noon, and visitation info will be announced at a later date. Chris Holland's father died September 2nd in Knoxville, Tennessee. And John and Anna Tuttleton and their family are mourning the death of John's niece, Rebecca, who died on September 1st. God has graciously given us all that we have. As people of faith, let us return thanks through our tithes and offerings.
come with a message from the host of this meal, Jesus Christ our Lord, and all people are welcome at this table to come and receive God's grace, a gift freely given in a real and tangible way. The Lord be with you.
And also with you.
Lift up your hearts. Let us give thanks to the Lord our God.
It is right to give God thanks and praise.
It is right and a good and joyful thing, always and everywhere, to give thanks to you, God Almighty, Creator of heaven and earth. You formed us in your image and breathed into us the breath of life. When we turned away and our love failed, your love remained steadfast. You delivered us from captivity, made covenant to be our sovereign God, and spoke to us through the prophets. And so with your people on earth and all of the company of heaven, we praise your name and join their unending hymn. Be seated. Holy are you, and blessed is your Son, Jesus Christ. Your Spirit anointed him to preach good news to the poor, to proclaim release to the captives and recovery of sight to the blind, to set at liberty those who are oppressed, and to announce that the time had come when you would save your people. He healed the sick, fed the hungry, and ate with sinners. By the baptism of his suffering, death, and resurrection, you gave birth to your church, delivered us from slavery to sin and death, and made with us a new covenant by water and the Spirit. When the Lord Jesus ascended, he had promised to be with us always in the power of your word and Holy Spirit. On the night in which he gave himself up for us, he took bread, gave thanks to you, and broke the bread. He said, "Take, eat, this is my body given for you. Do this in remembrance of me." When the supper was over, he took the cup, gave thanks to you, and gave it to his disciples, and he said, "Drink from this, all of you. This is my blood of the new covenant, poured out for you and for many for the forgiveness of sins. Do this as often as you drink of it in remembrance of me." And so in remembrance of these, your mighty acts in Jesus Christ, we offer ourselves in praise and thanksgiving as a holy and living sacrifice in union with Christ's offering for us, as we proclaim the mystery of faith. Pour out your Holy Spirit on us gathered here, and all these gifts of bread and wine. Make them be for us the body and blood of Christ, that we may be for the world the body of Christ, redeemed by his blood. By your Spirit, make us one with Christ, one with each other, and one in ministry to all the world until Christ comes in final victory and we feast at his heavenly banquet. Let us pray together the prayer that Jesus taught his disciples. Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread. Forgive us our trespasses, as we forgive those who trespass against us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. Thine is the kingdom, power, and glory forever. Amen. In our United Methodist tradition, This is an open table. All are welcome to come and share in this foretaste of Christ's heavenly banquet. September's communion offering will benefit West End's prison ministries. Numerous members of West End have served alongside those that are incarcerated, both those incarcerated and their families, during both the time that they're incarcerated and after. This past year, these funds were used to purchase turkeys for the Christmas dinner for the men housed at Riverbend Maximum Security Institution, along with gifts for the Christmas bags. They also helped to purchase rain ponchos for the women's Christmas bags at Tennessee Prison for Women. When you only earn an average of 20 cents an hour, and the cost of shampoo from the commissary is $4, and the cost of a poncho is $6.50, these contributions for these men and women are truly appreciated. And my own life has been transformed by being a part of prison ministries. So I encourage you to give out of compassion. As you come forward to receive at the communion rail, please hold your hands open to receive the elements, and you are welcome to stay as long as you would like in prayer here at the rail. And if you'd like to receive the elements in the pew where you're seated, please let one of the ushers know by raising of your hand when the choir comes forward to receive. We also are able to offer gluten-free communion elements, and if you are in need of those, you'll find them here at the lectern. So please indicate to the server over here when you come forward that you would need gluten-free communion elements. The table that is set before us is open to all who love Jesus Christ or who would like to do so. Please come. All things are ready. The table is set. Thank you. Join me in our prayer after receiving. You have given yourself to us, Lord. Your love has made us a new people. Your glory has filled our hearts. Amen.
Now go forth in peace. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ and the love of God and the communion of the Holy Spirit be with you always.
Thank you.
Thank you.